And so after going through three services and starting off with some bare branches that were definitely dead and repotted in a pot, we were able to hang these leaves on the trees. And I think it's a great representation of how much fruit and how much God is active in our lives when we put out there everything that we're thankful for and what he's doing for us. And it's amazing all the different things that are written on there, but many people wrote things like thankful for their spouses, for their children, for important people in their life. And we're usually thankful for them because not just what they're doing for us, but we feel the love that we have for them, we receive and we give it away. But then that makes me think about, it's easy to love those who are close to us, who have treated us well, who are nice to us on a regular basis. Usually we would pick our families first. But then what about the difficult people? What about those people who get on your very last nerve? How do you love them? How do you love God's people when some of those people don't believe what you believe? Who look different or act different? Or who just have the weirdest ways, in your opinion, of doing life? How do you love those type of people? But then if we take the question a step further, how do you love people when sometimes we don't love ourselves? Where many of us in the quiet, usually not in public, spend a lot of time putting ourselves down, saying negative things, replaying over and over again our flaws and our failures and our shortcomings, where we don't let ourselves off the hook and there's very little grace for all the mistakes that we make. How do we love other people when we don't love ourselves? When we look in the mirror and instead of seeing a child of God, we pick at our body image and our flaws and compare ourselves to other human beings. How do we learn to love others? Well, in John 13:34, it says, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. So it's not really optional to love one another. He says you must love one another. But what we find is that we learn to love each other because he loved us first. Because the only way to truly experience love is through Christ. And filling up with his love, we can then learn to love another person. And a great example of this love is Peter. And he's the last hero that we're going to look at today as we wrap up the series, Heroes on Mission. Peter, we're going to look at how he loved God's people. And we're looking at Peter because he didn't come across, when you read about him, as someone who would be quick to love you. He's usually labeled as overly spontaneous, abrupt, very bold in his speech, kind of says what is on his mind, defends you, but doesn't necessarily love everybody. But we find as we read his life that he becomes a man who is great at loving God's people, and he's a great example to us. And what we find is that Peter learned to love everyone else because Jesus loved him first. But it wasn't easy going from the very beginning. His first initial, experience with Jesus was one in which you would think it would be super exciting, but it wasn't. He was hesitant because in Luke 5, we read that the people are coming near Jesus and Jesus is trying to teach. And the crowds are getting too thick. And so Jesus decides to borrow a boat. And he borrows Simon's boat, which is Peter. Peter gets his name, Peter, from Jesus later on, which means the rock. But his given name is Simon. And so he borrows Simon's boat and he goes out into the water and he teaches everybody. But then he comes back and he says to Simon, you ought to take your nets out and drop them in the deep water. And Simon thinks to himself, we've been fishing all night long. Me, James, and John. We've already done this, teacher, and we came up empty all night. But they decide to do it anyways, and their nets become so full of fish that they're starting to break, their boats start to sink before they can even get back on shore. And what happens is Simon has this reaction, and we see it in Luke 5, beginning in verse 8, and it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. His first initial response when he realizes you're just not an everyday teacher. You're not like all the other rabbis I've run into. He calls him Lord, and in that moment, he says, get away from me. He has fear build up in him. And what we see is that we're going to see that Jesus overcomes fear. Because that initial spot, that initial reaction is like Peter is getting in touch with who he is. He realizes how great Jesus is. And then realizes, you don't want to be near me. Get away from me. I've sinned. And I think to myself, how many of us have the story of we didn't accept Christ, or we kept putting it off or pushing him away because we felt like he didn't really understand what he'd be taking on if he took on us? As an individual that we say, I'm too messed up. I've talked to people who have actually said, I think Jesus is great for everyone else, but he would not know what to do with me. That the sin is too great and we've fallen too short. But what we realize is in those moments when we own that, we're actually embracing fear. We're actually holding on to it and letting that be a wall between us and Jesus. Fear that someone might find out just what we've done or what we think or what we struggle with. But what I love is that Jesus overcomes that fear because he goes on to say, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats, got on the shore, and they left and they followed him. He says, don't be afraid. Don't allow whatever you believe about yourself to cause you to not come to me. Don't allow fear to have this great foothold in your life. Let it go because I'm Jesus and I'm going to change it. See, fear is a belief system. It's not always just a reaction, but when it takes that kind of hold, we start to identify with the fear. We start to believe that that's who we are and that nothing can break through that. But that's untrue. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. See, if we push aside fear and we embrace what Jesus has for us, which is love, he wipes away the fear, our identity, that stronghold, that obstacle that we always have in front of us or feel that we always have is moved when we decide to drop it and follow him. And aren't we glad that Peter did not embrace that identity? Aren't we glad that Peter didn't say, you know what? I'm too afraid. I'm just going to stay here. Instead, he chooses to drop everything and he follows Jesus for 3 years. He becomes a disciple. He becomes a learner and a student. And he gets really close to his rabbi and he's learning all that he does. Where he goes and how he responds for 3 years, that's who he follows. But he doesn't do it flawlessly. None of us do it flawlessly. But what we find is that no matter how many times he messes up, the struggles, the times he trips himself up, we find that Jesus still forgives his unfaithfulness. And he forgives all our unfaithfulness. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are not faithful, he will still be faithful because he must be true to who he is. So no matter what we do, when we fall short, Jesus is still faithful to us. He doesn't wash his hands and say, sorry, you missed out. I'm done with you. Instead, that is truly who he is. He cannot be any other way to be faithful to us. And Peter really, really experiences this. Peter had some positive times too. It wasn't always messing up. In Mark 8, when Jesus and the disciples are going into the villages, Jesus asks the people, who is everybody saying that I am? Some of them say, well, some people are saying that you're Elijah. Some people are saying that you're a prophet. And others are saying that you're John the Baptist. Jesus looks at Peter and he says to him, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. Peter is the very first person to declare that Christ is the Messiah. He has come to realize that Jesus is here for them, for the people. But he doesn't fully get it. Because even after saying that, Peter still doesn't quite understand what it means to have the Messiah. Because it goes on later when Jesus is telling the disciples that he's predicting his death, that he's going to suffer. What does Peter do? He pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes him. Can you imagine grabbing the Lord and saying, "No, no, you come out here. We don't talk like that." You're not going to say that you're dying or that you're going to suffer. Now, it's hard to imagine that someone would do that, but Peter did that. And it's only because he doesn't fully understand what's to happen. He knows that he's the Messiah, but he doesn't fully get it. In Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, Peter. But Simon Peter replies, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus tells him, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you even know me." Three times. Peter doesn't believe it. In Luke 22, 55 to 62, we can read what happens. A servant girl says to him, "You were with them. You're one of them." He says, "No, I'm not." A little while later, someone else says to him, "You're one of them." He says again, "No, I'm not." Just an hour later, just 1 hour later, a man says, "You're Galilean. You were one of them." And he says, "No, I'm not." And in verse 60, we read, Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. In that moment, he denies him a third time, and Jesus is looking right at him. And I think what we fool ourselves sometimes is that when we make those same decisions, when we say to the Lord, "I'm not going to do this again. Last time. I'm not ever going to say that to that person again. I'm not going to do this again. I'm giving it up for you, Lord." And then we fail and we do it again. Sometimes we fool ourselves into believing that God doesn't see it. He knows. He sees our shortcomings. Now, Peter looked directly into Jesus' eyes. But some of the reasons why we cannot keep doing what we say is, one, we're doing it in our own strength. We brush it off as if it's no big deal. "He didn't really see that. He didn't really believe me." Jesus always has the best intentions for us. He wanted Peter not to deny him, but he knew he would. Now, Peter comes to a place where he's totally grieving. How upset can we be when we do it again? We really mean that we want to get better. We don't want to have the same mistakes. We don't want to let the Lord down, but Peter does. But what I love is that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus forgives his unfaithfulness, and he doesn't just forgive it. He restores Peter. In John 21, 15 to 17, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" And he was asking him, "Do you love me more than everyone around you? Do you love me more than everything?" Simon says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He not only forgives him, but he restores him. Because after he says, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. What is the difference in the response? Before, when he says that you'll disown me three times, Peter has too much pride. He really, truly believes that he won't do it. But he doesn't understand that everything that Jesus says is true. Every word that we read that Jesus spoke, every time God talks to you now, it is true. There is no shortcomings in what God says. But what I love is Peter says, you know. And what he's saying is, I now realize you know everything, God. You know if I'm going to mess up. Peter is now humble. His pride has moved away, and he's now humble enough to receive what God has for him. But then Jesus takes it a step further than just forgiving him. He also says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. What he's saying is Jesus is the great shepherd. These are my people. These are my lambs. But Peter, I'm asking you to be a shepherd of my people. Love my people. So it's not just forgiveness and we just move on as planned. What we see here is we're not only forgiven, but we're supposed to learn from our mistakes. Receive the forgiveness. Be renewed in what God has for us. And move forward in greater responsibility, standing on solid ground, which is Jesus. And trusting and knowing that he will guide us. That when we move, he will guide us or he will correct us. But either way, we got to move. And Peter continued to move, to ripple out the word of God. He moves from being a disciple to being an apostle, to one who is now a teacher of the word, that he is taking Jesus' sheep, and he is still submitting to the great shepherd. But he is going to do what he has now learned, and that is that Jesus loved him so much that he broke through the fear. That Jesus so forgives him and understands his shortcomings and knows that he's not perfect, but that he's not only forgiven, but he's trusted. Do we know that God believes that we can be his disciples? Do we know that God believes in us? He believes through all of Peter's flaws, you can do this. Feed my lambs. So we see that Peter did not have a smooth, non-bumpy ride. It was rough. But we see, though, that in Peter, Jesus uses the most unlikely heroes. Because how many of us would have looked at Peter, or do we know people today who make mistakes and we wash our hands of them? We say, nope, you blew it. You can't possibly end. We judge each other, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are measuring and we are judging. And we do it because we have fear in our lives and we're afraid of falling short. So sometimes we just want to reassure ourselves that we're doing better than someone else. And the reality is we're all on the same team and we're all on the same playing field and we are all doing the best we know how to do. But we need more encouragement than we need tearing down. Salvation is for everybody. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Ordinary. Nothing special about them. I don't know if you've read about this time period and how kids were raised then, but at a very young age, probably normally by the age of 10, kids memorized the Torah, the very first five books, and they memorized it, and they were chosen after that of whether or not they actually would be good enough to follow a rabbi. And if they were deemed not good enough, not smart enough, they were sent back home. And they were told, just go do whatever it is your father's business is. Just go back to whatever it is. You can't follow me. So we have to remember that Peter more than likely had already been told, you're not smart enough. You're not good enough to follow a rabbi. You can't be a disciple or a learner. Just be a fisherman or whatever it is. And God says, there is not one of you who falls short, and that every one of you can follow me. I don't care if you're schooled or unschooled. If you're ordinary or if you think you're extraordinary, everybody can follow Jesus. And we're all unlikely heroes. Now, the unlikely hero thing, we never look at ourselves as heroes. Most of us don't walk around and say, I'm a hero. We actually don't say that about each other either, usually. But think about why it's unlikely. Think about movies, animated movies, like Disney and Pixar. Who are the heroes? The odd ones. The ones who seem to have the weird characteristics or are lonely, like Wall-E. The Wall-E the robot, who, I love Wall-E. Wall-E, who is all by himself, he's left behind. He really has no purpose but just move stuff around. But then he becomes an unlikely hero. Or what about the next person, and that is Up, where you have the odd kid, but you have the super cranky old man. And they come together and they have the most unlikely relationship, but they're heroes because they overcome. Or what about Finding Nemo, where Nemo is born with a fin shorter than everybody else? So he would be considered disabled. Or Dory, who has memory issues, like all of us. Who everybody doesn't count on her and she's left out. But they become heroes. Now, why is it that they're the heroes? They're the unlikely heroes because the people who are creating these movies, they're capitalizing on what we relate to. And that is the loneliness, the difference, the weirdness, the shortcomings, whatever, fill in the blank, we relate to it. So we love those characters. But we need to go a step farther as believers. And that is, they're unlikely heroes because they're overcomers. Because they actually overcome whatever it is about those characters and they become heroes. I understand that we can identify with the anxiety and the depression, the loneliness, the addiction, the anger issues, the passiveness. I know that we can associate with the negativity. But in Christ, there is so much to give praise. There is so much positive, and that is we are saved and we overcome. And in those characters, they overcome. And as unlikely heroes, we can defeat fear through Jesus. He overcomes it. We don't want it to paralyze us. We have fallen short. I know that. I do the same thing. I am a decent counselor. I should take my own advice. There are times I go home and I'm like, I was just talking to someone about this and did the opposite. What is wrong with me? Because we're human. But we are all chosen for the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're doing with your life today. What matters is what we're doing with our lives for Him. It doesn't matter if you're a fisherman, if you're a teacher, if you're a stay-at-home parent, if you're a kid, if you're a college student. You fill in the blank of who you are. But I want you to own the number one title. And that is, you are sons and daughters of a King, and that we have overcome with Him. So if you're here today as we close, and you have said, you know what? He's good for everybody else, but He's not good for me. He wouldn't want me. He'd spit me back out. I'm asking you to take this time, to take that risk, and to call out to Him. He will come to you. He will save you and He will transform you. What I want us to do is, as we tie up this series, is to really reflect on the heroes that we've learned about. Not just to know their stories, but to figure out how we can be modern day heroes for him. We don't want to go through these lessons and just be like, that was an interesting thing. On to the next sermon series. What we want to do is start to own the truths that we are learning. And that is, we can be a humble people who can learn to lean in and press in and fill with his love to overflow to him and ripple out the message of God. So let's stand together as we close. I just want to pray for all of us. As we close, if you need prayer, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward for anything. If you don't know him, to come forward to ask for prayer, to be saved, to whatever it is, to help you with your identity, to embrace the fact that whatever you're afraid of right here, right now, Jesus is the only power that's going to break through it. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for each person here, because we are not here on accident. You knew each person that would walk in this door, who would need to hear your word, needs your touch, that needs to be reminded, Lord, that you can break down our struggles, our fears, our depression, our fill in the blank. Lord, we give our lives to you, and we thank you for the people that are recorded in this Bible, Lord, the Bible that you give to us so we can learn to walk as heroes for you. And so, Lord, I pray that we all would continue to give our lives to you, to give thanks every single day for your presence, for your spirit, for breath, for life, for the opportunity to continue to spread your word, to spread your love, and to further your kingdom. And so, Lord, we give our lives to you, and we give all the praise and all the glory to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, thank you. Have a blessed day.